Our study tonight is out of Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 1 through 16. God's judgment on false messengers and their inexcusable hearers, surprisingly. James chapter 3, verse 1 in the New International Version warns us not many of us Christians should presume to be teachers, for we who teach will be judged more strictly by the Lord than those who hear. However, those who heed false teachers also bear responsibility for sin before the Lord. And Jeremiah 14, 1 to 16 explains why. And we do well to apply it in our era. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Jeremiah 14, 1 to 16. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth, that actually should be the drought. Judah mourns, and the gates thereof languish. They are black under the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is chapped, and there is no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. Yea, the hind, that would be the deer, also calved in the field and forsook its fawn because there was no grass. The wild donkeys did stand up in the high places. They sniffed up the wind like jackals. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turns aside to tarry just for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by famine and by disease. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine. But I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spoke unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their own heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and by famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour out their wickedness upon them. Okay, it's an interesting passage because not only does God go after the false teachers, he goes after the people who hear the false teachers. So there's a responsibility on the part of the hearer. Jeremiah 14:1 explains that verses 2 to 6 is a message God gave Jeremiah to give to Judah about, a famine. That should be a drought that she was facing. It wasn't really a full-fledged famine yet. It was just a drought. That was, you know, a harbinger of a famine that was about to come. The presence of a drought in Judah, according to the Mosaic covenant given to Israel by Moses long before, signaled divine discipline for national sin. If you check Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, God says, if you sin, all these problems will come upon you. And one of those problems is in verse 23 and verse 24, Deuteronomy 28, where it says, thy heaven shall, that is over thy head, shall be as brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. In other words, everything will be so dry, it'll be hard. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land as powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. When we lived in Nigeria, there was a certain time of the year in the fall when we had the harmattan. The winds would blow from the Sahara Desert from the north, and for thousands of feet up, the sky would be just murky because it was full of dust, and your throat would crack and get dry, and you constantly had to drink water to keep it moist and from getting a very sore throat. But that's what it was going to be. The rain would be non-existent to the point where the dust would just build up from the land and create problems. Nevertheless, the people, even though Judah should have known this, but nevertheless the people mourned and they suffered under the drought without repenting before the Lord. The mourning and wailing over the drought sprang forth from Judah's cities and Jerusalem. The nobles sent their servants to fetch water from the cisterns made to collect and store rainwater, only to find that the cisterns were empty. What they would do is in the walls, or just behind the city walls, they would have these cisterns, and they were plastered, or sometimes it would be in the ground, and there would be areas where the rain would come off of roofs and so forth, and it would be channeled towards these cisterns, so that the cisterns would build up with water, so in case of an attack by an enemy, you'd have water, so you could drink the water that was there. But even the cisterns had dried out. So the servants returned from the cisterns with unfilled jars, despairing with their heads covered to signify grief and shame. When you would cover your head, that indicated that you were grieving. It also indicated, it could indicate shame, and that would be, in both cases, grief and shame. Well, the lack of rain cracked the ground, and farmers were dismayed so that they covered their heads in grief and shame. The wild animals suffered too. The doe in the field deserted her newborn fawn because there was no grass. And of course, if there was no grass, she couldn't nurse her fawn, so she would just desert it. And of course, the fawn would end up dying. The wild donkeys stood on the barren heights, panting like jackals for lack of water, their eyesight failing for lack of nutrition with the absence of pasture due to the drought. So it's amazing, you know, even the animals suffer when God's judgment has to fall on man. Well, Jeremiah reacted to all this suffering by asking God to grant merciful deliverance to Judah. The prophet confessed that Judah had sinned, but he asked God to do something to alleviate the suffering for his own namesake, for Jeremiah realized that Judah's backsliding was great against the Lord, so that nothing virtuous in the people of Judah could move God to alleviate their suffering. In other words, Jeremiah knew that he couldn't appeal to the people's goodness. They didn't have any goodness. They just were full of sin. All he could appeal to was the mercy of God. Then Jeremiah then asked God why he, the hope of Israel, the typical savior in times of distress, now seemed like a stranger who briefly passed through, staying overnight but not contributing any help. Why he seemed like a warrior powerless to save. And he urged God not to forsake Judah because she bore his name. Well, the Lord responded to Jeremiah's plea regarding Judah, and he refused to end his discipline. God explained that the people greatly loved to wander away from him, so he would no longer accept them in their efforts to worship him, but recall their wickedness and punish them for their sins. It's interesting, God is a very long-suffering God, and he lets us know that in a number of passages in Scripture. But there gets a point where the long-sufferingness of God ends, and God runs out of his patience, and he says, all right, we have to deal with, and so he deals with punishment. So, he added that Jeremiah was not to pray for the people. Though they fasted and sacrificed, God would not listen to their cry nor show regard for them, but destroy them with the sword, with famine, and disease. In other words, they'd reached the point of no return. Well, Jeremiah then offered an excuse for the people, that they faced prophets who told them that they would not see the sword or suffer famine, that God would give them lasting peace. You know, Jeremiah is saying, after all, Lord, they've got these prophets that are prophesying these things in your name. And, you know, how can the people help it? They're listening to prophets telling them that everything's going to be okay. Well, God answered, claiming that the prophets were prophesying lies in his name. He'd not sent them. He'd not appointed them or spoken his word to them. They were prophesying false visions, divinations, idolatries, and delusions in their own minds. The Lord predicted that these prophets would perish by the sword and famine that they had falsely claimed the people of Judah would not face. Now, is God being too hard? No. In the first verses 2 through 6 in Jeremiah 14, they were suffering from a drought. What causes a drought? Deuteronomy 28 says a drought is caused by judgment. The people knew from the drought that God was not happy. So they didn't have to worry about whether they were getting false prophets or not. God had already communicated to the people through the drought, you're in trouble. So that's why God's holding the people accountable. And this tells us God doesn't want us just naively to follow what a teacher says. God wants us to check with his word. They had the word. Deuteronomy 28 was very much there. They clearly had it. They were responsible to pay attention to the Bible. It's interesting when we stand before the Lord, you can't say, well, Reverend so-and-so or Minister so-and-so told me this or that. And the Lord's saying, well, where in my word is that? It's interesting. Paul says, God is going to judge men by my gospel, by the word. We'll be judged by the word of God. That's why we need to know the word of God as people. So the bodies of the people would be thrown out into the city streets as victims of the famine and sword with no one to bury them. God added that they deserved this fate since they ignored the obvious warning of the drought and its signal of disobeying God's word. Since Judah's people had neglected to heed God's word that explained the presence of the current drought as a sign of God's discipline for sin, regardless if false prophets were lying to the people, God would judge them, holding them accountable for they deserved it. Yes, he would judge the false prophets to fall by the sword and famine they predicted would not occur, but the people who heard them were likewise without excuse because of God's word and his application of it by the presence of Judah's drought. The drought was sufficient information. It was severe. The donkeys are having problems staying alive. The deer were having problems staying alive. The people drawing water were mourning. The farmers were mourning. Everybody knew we had a drought. The drought was a picture of a problem. So the people were without excuse. So if we heed false messengers, God will not only judge the messengers for their lies, but he will also hold us accountable for listening to them because we have scripture that exposes their error. And God applies his word in our experience, like the drought in Judah's era, as signals of his call for us to repent. There's a verse I love to use, Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony, that's like saying back to the Bible. If they do not speak according to this word or this saying, it is because there's no light in them. Even in the Old Testament, God expected his people to look at the scripture, get back to the word. What does the Bible say? What does your Bible say? And that's important. And this is why I urge people who even listen to me, check your Bibles. Make sure I'm right, because I might be wrong. And if I'm wrong, I need to be corrected. So check your Bible. I'm not at all afraid or intimidated by people checking their Bibles. I would love it if someone could come and say, Pastor, I think there's a difference between what you're saying and what the Bible says and show me from the Word. I'd love it to correct it because I want to grow in my relationship with the Lord too. I'm still a student learning of the Lord. Years ago, there was a new believer in our church. He came to me, had a concern. He says, I've been listening on the radio to this speaker. He's a Bible teacher. And he says, he sounds pretty good when he starts off, but boy, when he gets going, I got a problem and I can't put my finger on it. I don't know enough about the Bible to know what he's saying, whether it's true or not, but I got a problem with it. And I said, well, what is the minister's name? And he told me, and I realized, it's a cult leader. A cult leader. Didn't even believe the gospel that we believe. And yet, he has a real good stage presence. He sounds great on the radio. And so I revealed it to this believer. And he says, wow, I didn't know that. I said, well, you know what? The Holy Spirit, according to 1 John chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, puts a subjective warning device in our hearts. If we hear something that isn't right, he causes us to feel very uneasy about it. And he wakes us up to that fact. Now, This new believer didn't know enough Bible to know what was wrong, but he felt uneasy about it, and that was the Holy Spirit warning him. So as believers in the church era, we have an added bonus. Not only God's leading, we have the Spirit of God acting as a subjective warning entity to warn us to watch out for error. So we are responsible. We are accountable ourselves before the Lord to pay attention to what God tells us to do and to believe, and to heed that over anything we hear from teaching. But yes, we need to check our teachers, and if our teachers are credible, yes, listen to them. But still, everything, even a credible teacher says, even a credible teacher that you might have known even for decades, check everything that he says against the Word of God, because the Word of God is the litmus test. That's the measure against which we know anything to be true or anything to be false.